So most of us have been to a baseball game where you're sitting in your lawn chair, enjoying it. Maybe you're eating a hot dog, or you've been to a stadium, and all of a sudden, you see this ball coming out of nowhere, right? And I won't throw the hard one. I'll get something a little softer. All of a sudden, it comes, and what's everybody say? They say, heads up, right? And what happens when the balls come into the stands and everybody shouts, that person just moved away. I actually hit somebody right in the head in the first service. It was amazing. But yeah, when these balls fly into the stands, it's one of those things where like everybody kind of shouts heads up because nobody wants to see somebody get hurt. It's like all hands on deck. We are a community in this moment because everybody knows that when a foul ball comes into the stands, it could hurt somebody's head or it could even shatter a windshield. I mean, I have parked blocks away from the field, even though there's a parking space right behind home plate, because I don't want this to happen to my vehicle because, you know, foul balls can create lots and lots of damage. I came across a story a little bit ago. On August 11th, 1903, the Oakland A's were playing the Boston Americans. This is before they were the Boston Red Sox. You guys can come on in. I'm just throwing balls at people so you can, you know. Oh, I got him right in the head. Oh, that was perfect. I wish I meant to do that. This is, sorry about that. At least it wasn't a real baseball. Before they were the Red Sox, they were the Americans. And this is called the Great Beantown Massacre. So one day during a game in Boston, a guy hits a foul ball. And it goes on the top of a bean factory. And it hits a whistle, and the whistle goes off before it was quitting time. And everybody just assumed something bad happened. The alarm went off, so everybody leaves the factory. Meanwhile, there is a massive vat of boiling baked beans, and it literally explodes, and a bunch of these baked beans get all over the fans in the stadium. And the Philadelphia North American, which is a newspaper, reported this story the following day because they saw a guy stand up in the stadium when this happened, and this guy who's freaking out because there are beans, scalding hot beans, flying all over the place. This guy says, "The end of the world is coming and we will all be destroyed with a shower of hot hailstones." So you can fact check this, and it actually probably is not true. It's probably a legend. But what is true, and again, we've all experienced this, that foul balls can produce pain if your heads are not in the game, or at least if there's not somebody looking out for the immediate community. So here we are in the middle of this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians, this little tiny community in the ancient Mediterranean world. After Paul wrote this letter, an earthquake hit Colossae and everybody moved away. But he wrote them this letter to really give them some powerful truths about who God is. And today we're going to look at what Paul is going to do. He's going to be very, very practical, right? So today we're in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And in this list, Paul gives a long list of foul balls. He's essentially going to say, heads up, you got to keep your head up because if you're not careful, you're going to get struck with a foul ball. And if you're not looking, I've actually seen people like they're eating a hamburger, you know, and the foul ball's coming and they gotta toss the hamburger, right? Or sometimes they're eating a hot dog or something. But if you're not ready, if you're not looking, you might get hit. And if you get hit, you might get a concussion or it might actually cause destruction. So here's what Paul's gonna say in summary. Heads up. Heads up. Because if you don't pay attention, you might get hurt, and the people around you might get hurt as well. So here's the interesting thing that I discovered in this section of Scripture, Colossians 3, 1 through 17, is the word you or the word your, it's used 17 times in the second person plural. So in the English, we just say you or your, and we don't know if it's plural, but in the Greek, it's plural. So this is a letter that's written to a group of people. If we were using slang, you know, this becomes a little bit clearer. Like most of the world uses the word you guys for second person plural. The South, if you've ever lived down South, everybody says y'all, or they say all y'all. If you're from Pittsburgh like me, people speak Pittsburghese, and it's yins guys. Or if you're from Philadelphia, they say yous. Like if you've ever seen the movie Rocky, it's a yous guys. You know, so that's kind of the slang of the plural. This is a letter. This is fascinating. This section of the letter, it's entirely plural. So Paul is not necessarily talking to an individual as much as he is talking to the church of Colossae. So, y'all, or yins guys, or Spanish, ustedes. Since then, y'all have been raised with Christ. This is a great truth. If you're in Christ, right? If you've professed faith in Christ, you've been raised with Christ. We illustrate this at baptism, right? Where you go underneath the water and it illustrates death to your old life. And then when you come up out of the water, you've been raised with Christ. We give people t-shirts that say, raised to new life. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you've been raised to new life. So in light of this truth, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Or set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Don't just get caught up in thinking about the earth. Pick your head up. Pick your head up. Keep looking up. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now you say, what does that mean to be hidden with Christ in God? Well, we come back to this illustration a lot, that here I am in my orange jumpsuit because the person who throws the book at me or the law says, you're guilty, you fall short. And yet what Christ has done, if you were here last week, he took the written code or the law and he nailed it to the cross. And now I'm forgiven and I am hidden with Christ. So when Christ, who is your life, right? He's your life. He's not just a side hobby. He's not just someone that you think about now and again. He's actually your life. You saturate your life in Christ. You think about him. You allow him to get in on the decisions that you make. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So if you're a visual learner like me, maybe this is helpful, that Christ died and you died. Right? Even though it occurred 2,000 years ago, when you're in Christ, you died with Christ. Paul would say it like this to the Galatians. I've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm hidden with Christ, and Christ was raised, and when Christ was raised, you have been raised with Christ. And so right now, we keep our heads up because Christ is seated on high, and we look up and we keep our mind on heavenly things rather than on earthly things, knowing, living our lives with confidence that Christ will appear, he will come back, and you will appear with him. So in light of these theological truths, Paul's going to get very, very practical. Here's what he says. Because of this, you need to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Right? So your earthly nature or your old sinful nature, sometimes it's referred to as the flesh, right? That part of you that inspires you to sin and do things that dishonor God and hurt other people. He says, put it to death. Here's the Greek word is nekrao, which means to slay or to deprive of power. Right? Sin's kind of like an appetite. The more you feed it, the more it grows. So Paul says, put it to death. Kill it. If you don't kill sin, sin's going to kill you. So deprive it of its power. Starve it. Put it to death. Slay it. Get rid of it. Don't be at peace with it. Perhaps this illustration will help. I don't know if you've ever had termites get into your house. And you're like, oh man, we got a problem. Now, what you don't do is just get some putty and put it over the holes or paint over it or, oh, I saw a termite, let me just kill that one termite. No, you get an exterminator. You destroy it. You get rid of it because you know if you don't exterminate it, they're just going to keep coming back and eventually it's going to eat out your house and destroy its foundation. So put it to death. And now Paul's going to give a list of a bunch of foul balls here. Right? So keep your head up. These foul balls are coming sometimes when you least expect it. So here's the first one that he gives. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, or lust. You know, maybe it's those text messages that you're getting from somebody and you know like you're crossing the line. Maybe it's things that you're looking at online. Maybe it's a relationship that's crossing the line. Maybe it's like your headspace or your imagination. Paul says, put it to death. Don't feed it, because the more you feed it, the more it grows. I like to say a lot of times around here when it comes to sexual immorality that you should tell somebody. You don't need to tell everybody, but you should tell somebody, because when you tell somebody and you get it out there, it gets it into the light, and its grip gets a little less on you. Its power gets a little bit smaller. So Paul says, put it to death. Destroy sexual immorality. Again, he's talking to the church. These foul balls that just pop in, the thing pops up and you don't expect it, and that person walks by and you get to put it to death. We're just going to kind of go through each of these fast, because Paul lists a whole bunch of them in this passage. He goes on, he says, evil desires. We talked about this last week. How do I conquer my evil desires? You stay connected to the source, or you stay connected to the head, right? So put to death your evil desires. Put to death greed, which is idolatry. Greed is like this obsession with constantly upgrading, right? I'm not saying you don't need to have nice things, but it's like this unhealthy, I gotta have this and I gotta keep up. And it's what Andy Stanley calls the assumption of consumption, that everything that comes into my hands is for my consumption. And then I start getting consumed by it. And if you take it away from me, then I get mad at you. Paul says you gotta get rid of greed. Stop feeding greed. Put it to death. It's idolatry. I like to define idolatry as it consumes you. You're just kind of obsessed with it. And you know what can easily become an idol in your life. It's that thing, it's that hobby, it's that person, it's that persona that just kind of gets you and it consumes you. Paul says, you gotta get rid of that. It's like a foul ball. It's gonna hurt you. And this is because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And that sounds pretty intense. And some of you are like, oh. Now, the wrath of God, I see the wrath of God as this. Your heavenly Father loves you so much. You've been raised with Christ. And he loves you too much to allow you to persist in your sin. So sometimes he takes something away from you, just like you take away video games from your kids sometimes. Not to get you back, but to win you back. Sometimes he allows you to deal with the consequences of your sins, because he loves you too much to allow you to persist in your sins. Right? Sin, though enjoyable for a moment, it always has a gotcha. It does, in fact, come prepackaged with a penalty. It does have the ability to destroy you and to destroy the people around you. And so the wrath of God is something to take seriously, but the wrath of God is an overflow of the fact that God is love. He loves you too much to allow you to persist in it. Now, I've got a quick story for you, because this past week, I almost experienced the wrath of Walmart. So Monday night. So I live right next to Walmart. I'm there almost every single day, believe it or not. Monday night, I played a little baseball with my kids, and we went to the Adventure Center. It was about 7:30 at night, and they wanted some food, so I stopped at Aldi. And I love that Aldi has these new self-checkouts. Can I get an amen with the self-checkouts for Aldi? So I check out a few things, and then my one son's like, hey, I need some hoagie buns, because I'm going to make a hoagie. I said, all right. So I went into Walmart. I bought him some hoagie buns. I bought some vitamins, and I had something else. I had three things in Walmart. And as I'm walking through Walmart, my mind is somewhere else. Like, my mind is not, my head is not up. My head is consumed with something. I don't even remember what it was. But I was so consumed, and my kids are out in the car. They're kind of waiting. I was so consumed that I grabbed my three things, And I walked through the self-checkout. And I got back into my car. And I drove home, and halfway to my house, I thought to myself, oh no. I think I just shoplifted. And I got home, and I was like, kids, you gotta get inside. And I'm looking for the receipt, you know, and I found a receipt in the back seat, and I pick up the receipt, and I'm like, it's Walmart. So I take a picture of it and expand it because I can't see it with my eyes. And it's like from 2 weeks ago, and I'm like, oh no, I think I actually did shoplift. So I'm like, kids, get back. So I drove out to Walmart. My heart is pounding, and I go up to the customer service. This is past Monday night. I go up to the customer service, and I'm like, I think I just shoplifted. I didn't pay for these. And there's actually one lady who knows me. She's like, oh, he's a pastor. I trust him. I'm like, I love you. I'm so glad you're here right now. And they ran my credit cards. They're like, yeah, you actually didn't pay for this. And I'm like, I'm like, there's people. I'm just totally embarrassed. So they run my cards. And I'm like, am I going to get in trouble for this? Because you got me. I know you got me on those security cameras. And they're like, nah, you're good. You're fine. So I paid it. And then I went home. And the next day, because I go to Walmart every day, the next day I went to Walmart, I kid you not, there are all kind of cop cars on the outside of Walmart. There are cops all over the place, and I'm like, they're coming for me. And I'm like, this is the image that was in my mind at that moment. I'm gonna spend the night in the slammer. This is not gonna go well. And my heart's pounding, and I go in, right, and I buy what I need to buy. This time I actually did pay for it, and I walked out, and I was like, whew, I'm going to do okay. But I share that with you. I share that with you because, you know, my mind was just gone, and I almost experienced the wrath of Walmart. And sometimes God, he's like, I need you to experience my wrath because your sin is hurting you, and it's hurting the people around you. So keep your head up for those foul balls that sometimes seem to come out of nowhere. And sometimes he just, again, he gives you over in the sinful desires of your heart. So keep your head up. He says, you're a new creation, right? You're a different person now that you're in Christ. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but that's the old life because now, you're a different person. You've put on the new self. You're a new creation. So here's what you need to do. You need to rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, and malice. Now, this is convicting to me. And something I've been thinking about with anger is sometimes we think to ourselves, well, I'm justified to be angry because they took something from me. Or they made me look bad. Or they didn't do what I asked them to do. And so when I snap out or when I, you know, get in a rage, I'm justified. It's righteous anger. And what I want to say to you is you and I aren't righteous enough to be able to handle our anger. The reason that Jesus could overturn the tables and the reason Jesus could practice justified or righteous anger is because he was perfectly just and he can handle his anger. You and I can't handle it. And so that's why we need to believe in that verse where God says, vengeance is mine. Your job is to forgive because you can't handle your anger. Paul doesn't say just put to death anger, but you can keep on dealing with your righteous anger. No, he says put it to death, get rid of it because it's going to kill you. So be done with it. Stop feeding it. He says you also need to get rid of slander. The Greek word slander, it's the word blasphemia. It can be translated slander or speech injurious to another's good name. How easily we slander other people. I like to define the word gossip as you're talking negatively about somebody and you're not part of the solution or the problem. You're just talking negatively about that person because it makes you feel better about yourself. So, for example, if I interview somebody for a youth pastor job and I sit down with some other people, like maybe Pastor Isaac, and I say, here's what he's good at, here's what his weaknesses are. That's not gossip because we're part of the problem or the solution. But if I just, in a social environment, talk negatively about someone or tear them down and I'm not really part of the problem or the solution, I have maybe unintentionally slandered the person. And Paul says, you need to You need to put that to death. You need to put it to death. Get rid of it. Stop blaspheming other people. Stop slandering them. Rid yourselves of all these things. Rid yourselves of filthy language from your lips. They just come out of nowhere like these foul balls. Now, I want to do a real quick commercial real quick. I have this thing on my TV. If you have a smart TV and you watch Netflix or Amazon Prime or whatever it might be, or on your tablet, your device, I've downloaded this thing called VidAngel. Any of you use this? It's like 10 bucks a month, and it can filter out anything I want. It can filter out any scene and any language. And here's why I do this. Because my family hears enough filthy language involuntarily outside of the home. Why do I want to have them deal with filthy language voluntarily inside of the home? So I filter it because I want my home to be a place of peace and a place where we don't use filthy language and we don't talk bad about people and we don't slander other people. We put it to death. So he says, don't lie to each other. He just keeps going on here, right? He's hitting hard. These are a lot of foul balls he's dealing with. Don't lie to each other since you've taken off your old self with its practices. Stop lying to each other. Stop shading the truth. Stop embellishing a story. Because you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, right? You're a new creation of Christ. It's being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. You got to keep renewing your mind. Right? You got to keep putting it to death over and over and renewing your mind. It's so easy to tell lies sometimes, isn't it? I mean, as one person said, a lie is an abomination unto the Lord and a very present help in trouble. Because sometimes I'm in a situation where if I tell the truth, it's not going to go so well for me, so I'll just tell a lie. Paul says, you got to stop doing that. You got to put it to death. You got to always be filled with honesty and integrity, because you're a new creation. And in the family of God or in the church of Jesus Christ, there's no Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all, regardless of your socioeconomic background, regardless of your skin color, regardless of whether you use the word y'all or yins guys or you guys or you, regardless of wherever you're from, the family of God is all one in Christ Jesus. So as God's chosen people, the nation of Israel today is no longer God's chosen people. The family of God in Christ Jesus is now God's chosen people. You are holy, meaning set apart, and you are dearly loved, so clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And you know what humility is, right? Humility is not thinking less of myself, but it's thinking of myself less. It's not walking around saying, woe is me, like Eeyore, like But it's thinking of myself less. It's putting others first. So Paul says, bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive just as the Lord forgave you. Sometimes you need to bear with those people who drive you a little bit crazy. Sometimes you just gotta stand firm, bear with each other, and forgive each other. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I love this word, binds. This Greek word, binds, it's only used four times in the entire New Testament. One time it's translated bond, another time it's translated bond. It's also just a few verses earlier in Colossians translated ligaments, and here it's translated bind. Here's what Paul's saying, that we are the body of Christ. Christ is the head. He's the one that calls the shots. He's the source. He's our life. The church is these body parts. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, that we're kind of like, some people are like a hand, some people are like a foot. We're all working together in love. Binds us together. Love is like the ligaments that attach the bones to one another. So love one another, because if you don't have love, it's like tearing your ACL and just limping along. So let's protect each other from the foul ball so that we don't tear each other's ligaments. And lastly, let the peace of Christ, or not lastly, but let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. We as a church are called to peace. And be thankful. Be grateful. Tell God thank you. Because he's been so good to us, hasn't he? He's been so good to you. He's been so good to this church family. So let him know how grateful you are. Tell him thank you for all of the amazing ways that he's blessed us. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish. We don't use this word admonish anymore, but it simply means to provide a warning, right? Because again, the foul balls are coming, right? They're coming. They're coming. So keep your head up. Keep your head up. Keep your head up. And let's warn each other when those foul balls are coming. Let's admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. This is why we sing songs every Sunday morning, right? It's a way for us to say thank you, God, for being so good to us. I listened to a podcast this past week, not the whole thing because it was only an hour. It was an hour and 47 minutes. So I sent it to somebody else and I said, "Can you summarize it for me?" And it was a podcast from a guy named Andrew Huberman, who's a neuroscientist, and he did this entire podcast on the effects of music on our brain, right? And we all know that music evokes emotion. That's why we do music in church. We don't simply say the words, but we sing the words because God wants us to love him with all of our hearts or our emotions as well as our minds. We know music evokes emotions. We know that listening to music 10 to 30 minutes per day can be really healthy for you. Music enhances neuroplasticity, the rewiring of the brain connections, which improves memory and learning. It's possible that before there was even spoken language that there was music. And this is really, really important for this early church of Colossae that's got all these languages present. And they have challenges with understanding one another. But when the church came together and sang songs to the Lord, it was with one voice because music speaks a different language. So Paul says, when you come together, make sure you sing. Make sure you celebrate. Make sure you tell God how grateful you are. And whatever you do, whether you speak or whether you do, do it all. In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We do it all for Christ, because Christ is life. Now, I just gave you a whole bunch of information. There's a lot that Paul got to there. And so if I could kind of put it in a nutshell for you, I want to summarize it like this. Heads up, because the foul balls are coming. Heads up. Let's shield each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's love one another as we live in this difficult world. Let's starve our earthly nature. Let's refuse to gossip and slander and lie. Let's love our church family and keep those ligaments strong, and let's celebrate God's greatness through music. If you like to exercise or if you like to work out, I prefer talking about exercise or listening about exercise rather than actually exercising. But for those of you who really enjoy exercising, maybe this will be helpful, okay? Heads up, say no to junk food, right? Because when you eat junk food, you get beefier. So you gotta starve yourself and strengthen your ligaments and sing music as you're working out. So the next time you exercise, just keep this in mind, that I'm starving myself from junk food and I'm exercising my ligaments and I'm listening to music, because this is what Paul is talking about in this passage. Again, in this passage, the word "you" is used 17 times, and every single time it's used, it's plural. which means this is to be applied to us as a church family. And what I love to say around here is simply we're called as a church family to celebrate on a Sunday morning, to connect in a small group or a growth group, and to serve on a ministry team. And that's what I want to challenge each and every one of us to do, because we're a family and we work better when the ligaments are working. One of my biggest concerns maybe as a pastor is that in our church, we have about 44% of us are not serving on a ministry team. And I think that needs to change. So 56% of us are serving on a ministry team at least once a month. 44% of us have yet to sign up for a ministry team. And I get it, you're busy and you're trying to figure out how to serve and where to serve. But I just want to encourage you to get on a ministry team. Come talk to one of us and we'll get you plugged in, because we're better together. We're stronger together, because those foul balls are coming. And we're better when we band together. So we say, look, if you want to be part of this church family, here's the three expectations, right? Because every family has expectations, that you'd celebrate the greatness of God on a Sunday morning, that you'd connect with somebody else in a small group, and that you would serve on a ministry team at least once a month. Would you consider doing that? Would you consider doing that as we seek to apply these words of the Apostle Paul? Because at the end of the day, our job is to elevate him above everything else and to keep our heads up, because if we always keep our heads down, we might get hit with a foul ball. So we're actually going to practice this right now. We're going to sing out to the Lord, right? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up right now. We're going to move this TV off to the side. And we're going to sing out to the Lord. You know, some of you are like, I don't like singing because I don't like how I sound. So sometimes we just like to turn music up so that you're not as self-conscious about your voice. But I just want to challenge you to sing out to the Lord. Raise your hands. Get down on your knees. Maybe some of you are just inspired to stand there. But I want to just challenge you to take these few moments as we sing these next three songs to say thank you for what God has done in your life as well as what he's done in the life of this church family. So let me pray for us, and then let's sing to the Lord. God, we thank you for this text that is so challenging and so much easier to talk about than to actually do. But would you help us to put to death the old earthly nature and to keep our heads up and to pursue you in thanksgiving, and to love one another, and to serve one another, and to say thank you to you for all that you've done. We pray this in the blessed, most powerful, awesome name of the God of the universe, who inspired the Apostle Paul to write this letter 2,000 years ago that is still oh so relevant to us today. We pray that in the name of our God, who is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.